seems lost, try focusing instead on what remains. If that includes God, you have everything you need. Today on Turn... David Jeremiah reveals how this assurance was woven into the story of Ruth and why it's something we can count on today as well. From his series, Ruth, Romance and Redemption, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, Going Home.
Well, thank you for joining us today. This is Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah, and we're studying the book of Ruth together. We're in the first chapter still, talking about some of the early exchanges in this incredible book. Well, back to the book of Ruth. Studying this Old Testament book is so much fun. Hope you're enjoying it and making application to your own life. Here is the final edition of Going Home from Ruth chapter 1, verses 18 through 21.
You could make a pretty good case for the bitters for that woman, couldn't you? She was really a miserable person because of what had happened in her life. That's the spirit of Naomi when she returned. It was a spirit of bitterness. Now let's talk for a moment about her status when she returned. The scripture says in verse 21 that her status had dramatically changed. She said, I went out full and it came back empty. When she went out, she was at the top of the ladder. She was in all the social papers, and she was invited to all of the wonderful events that took place in Bethlehem. If you had anything of importance going on in the city, Elimelech and Naomi would have been at the top of your list. But now she comes back. Her husband's gone. Her sons are gone. All of her money's gone. All of her substance is gone. She said, I went out full, and I came back empty. What a sad story. What a sad picture. Sort of like when the prodigal son went to see his father. Remember that? And he said, Dad, give me all the substance that's due me. And he went out full. But he went to the far country and he squandered it away. And when he came back, like Naomi, he came back empty. Naomi had left Bethlehem with a husband and two sons. But she returned with only a Gentile girl. She had traded three loved ones for one stranger. As we've noticed, Elimelech was a successful man when he left Bethlehem, but 10 years in Moab with all of the problems that his family had encountered had left his widow with nothing for her decade of disobedience. She had, in her own way, experienced her own spiritual famine, just like Bethlehem had experienced a physical famine. But the same God who provided for Bethlehem is going to provide for Naomi. This is where the story starts to take an upward turn. What had she lost? She didn't have even any money for food. And then one day we read, as we jump ahead in the story, Ruth, according to Ruth chapter 3, verse 17, came back from gleaning in the fields. And the scripture says, and Ruth said, these six ephahs of barley Boaz gave me. And he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So here comes Ruth bearing food to replace the loss of provision that she had faced while she was in Moab. And in the same way, God would provide her with another family to love. For we read in Ruth 4:13 that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. So here is God, who allowed her to go out full and come back empty, now starting to fill her life back up with the things that she had lost while she was in the far country. Notice, thirdly, the sorrow of Naomi when she returned. How many of you know that when you go to the far country and you finally come to yourself and like the prodigal son, you say, I will arise and go to my father. That's a moment of great victory and it's a moment of truth and it's an important moment in your life. God has the ability to forgive us, but he does not make done things undone. He does not erase the pain that often is associated with our action. He restores us and he gives us grace to live with the situations that we find. But Naomi came back. She came back to Bethlehem, a broken woman. And we see this in three statements that she made that are listed for us here in the text. And I want to take them one at a time so you see them right in your Bible. First of all, she said, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And this is the second time that Naomi has implicated God in her problems. Back in the first chapter, we read of her conversation with her two daughters-in-law, and she told them that the hand of the Lord had gone out against her, Ruth 1:13. Unfortunately, Naomi is fighting with this internal struggle that many backsliders fight with. When you get out of fellowship with God, you know what you do? You blame God for everything that's gone wrong in your life. I actually had a young woman come to me, somebody that I know and care about a lot, and she said to me that God was mad at her and God didn't like her. I said, you know, that's crazy. God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't look down on this earth and say, well, I'm going to pick on that one. But when we get out of fellowship with God and we walk our own way and we do our own thing, and then it seems like the world is caving in on us, it's real easy for us to just look up and say, well, God did it. God's treating me wrong. He's not fair. The problem is, it was not the Almighty at all. It was her own rebellious backsliding that had caused her trouble. What happened to her was the natural consequence of her disobedience. She had decided to take action, which was her right, but she did not have control of the reaction. As we've said before, you can get your kicks, but you don't get to choose your kickbacks. Whatever you decide to do, there is a cause and effect. She took the action, and now the pain that came because God was dealing with her and the bitterness that was hers was the result of a decade of disobedience. Do you realize that's the way it's been since the beginning? Do you know what we're good at, all of us? Blaming. You know where we got it? Adam started it. Bless his heart. You know? God caught him in sin. You know what he said? It's the woman you gave me. And men have been doing that for years. I mean, ever since the beginning. Can I get a witness, ladies? Isn't that true? Amen. Listen to all those feminine hand claps. All right. But wait a minute. Don't feel too good. I mean, there's a little bit of integrity in saying that it's your wife. But you know what she said? She said it was the snake that did it to me. I mean, I can't even believe that one. We love to blame, don't we? We don't want to step up to the line and say, you know, it's my responsibility. What's happened is the result of my not walking in the will of God. So she came back bitter. To be sure, God was involved in the pain, but God was allowing the pain to bring her back to a place of repentance. Notice the second statement. She said, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, Ruth 1:20. Ruth 1:21, she said, the Lord has testified against me. I mean, how'd you like to be in court and have God testify against you? I mean, there's not really too much rebuttal to that sort of testimony, is there? Would you please take the stand and God Almighty comes up and witnesses against you? Do you realize that that's exactly what was going on? Here's a verse of scripture that will help you understand it. Isaiah 59:12 uses that same word and it says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you and our sins testify against us. Did you know that happens? When you get out of the fellowship of God, when you walk far from God as a Christian, before long you start doing things that you shouldn't do, things that you know are in violation of God's holiness, and the very things you do rise up to testify against you in your presentation before Almighty God. Then she went on to say, not only has the Lord testified against me, is the Lord bitter toward me, but she said in Ruth 1:21, the Lord has afflicted me. She said, the Lord has afflicted me. Now Ruth has come back with Naomi, and Ruth's in better shape than her mother-in-law. Naomi is a really bitter woman. She's been through hell and back, and she's pretty much decided that it's all God's fault. Do you know the Lord has a method of dealing with His children and with backsliders to get them to the place where they will be submissive to Him in a loving, kind, gracious, godly way? He gets your attention. I was reminded of three verses that I think are very insightful here about affliction. They're all in the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. We're not going to read it, but I want to pick out the three verses. Notice the first one. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. A few verses later, and I've drawn lines between these verses in my Bible. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And then a few verses later, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You know, you're not a Christian very long before you realize that sometimes the afflictions of God are your friend. That He uses afflictions to bring you back to Him, to draw you back to a place where He can really bless your life. All these things that were happening to Naomi, perhaps even the death of her loved ones, were instruments of God to bring her back to a place where He could bless her life and use her as an instrument in the life of Ruth. I remember as a child growing up in Sunday school, one of my teachers used to tell this story. It was a story about a little boy who was playing at the lake with his little sailboat. And he was on the shore, and the sailboat kind of got away from him, and he didn't know what to do because he couldn't go out in the water and get it. And one of his older friends came by, and he said, "Would you help me?" And his friend said, "Yes, I will." And he went over and he picked up some rocks, and he started throwing rocks at the sailboat. The little boy said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He said, "Just watch." He threw those rocks in the water just a little bit beyond the sailboat, and the little ripples caused the sailboat to come back to shore. And then my teacher said, "Sometimes when it looks like God's throwing rocks at you, he's just trying to get you back home. Just trying to get you back home." Isn't that true? "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Naomi had sorrow in her heart, but it was sorrow that was born out of the love of God. Now, if you've watched closely in your Bibles, you'll notice that Naomi on two occasions refers to Jehovah God by a name that you don't see often in the Old Testament. She calls him Almighty God. Well, you know what Almighty God means? It's the translation of the Old Testament name for God that we've translated into some of our hymns. It's El Shaddai. And you know what Almighty God means? It means exactly that. He's the God of great power and might. Three times in the book of Genesis you will find this term, and every time it's in a context where if it isn't El Shaddai, there's no hope. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God.'" Now, why didn't Abram need to hear that? Well, because God had promised him that he was going to be the father of many nations. He was 99, his wife almost the same age, and she had borne him no sons. He had Ishmael by Hagar, the handmaid, but he did not have a son. And God had said to him, "Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations." He's 99 and he doesn't even have one son. God said, "I'm Almighty God. I'm El Shaddai. I can do what no one else can do. I can take the helpless, frail human body, and when it's past the age of having children, I can make that body bring forth a child named Isaac who becomes the answer to the promise that God had given Abraham." El Shaddai happens the next time in the 43rd chapter of Genesis. And the story here is, as you remember, Joseph is on the throne, and his brothers don't know that he's their brother. And they're trying to get food out of Egypt, for the famine has hit. And Joseph's playing mind games with them. And he says, "I'm not going to give you any food unless you go back to Jacob, your father, and tell him, 'I want to see the youngest boy in this family, Benjamin. You bring Benjamin back with you and I'll give you food and the whole family can be fed.'" So the boys go back home and they tell Jacob, their father, "We saw the man in Egypt and he said he wasn't going to give us any food unless we brought Benjamin with us." And Jacob is just absolutely terrified. He's already been bereaved of one son, at least in his mind. He hasn't heard of Joseph in years. And Jacob says, "I can't do this. I can't send Benjamin. What if I lose Benjamin?" And then we read, "Take your brother also. Arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. May El Shaddai go with you." Jacob said, "I don't know what to do. I have no choice. I'm going to have to send him. I can't protect him. I can't go with you. I can't do anything for him. So I just commit you and him to El Shaddai, Almighty God." How many of you know that God Almighty can protect you when no one else can? God Almighty can go with your children wherever they go. He's El Shaddai, Almighty God. And it appears the last time in the 49th chapter of Genesis, all about Joseph, who himself went through such a terrible experience. Let me just say this, that it's Almighty God who can take a young man who spent time in the pit and time in the prison and elevate him to the palace and give him favor before God and man. Who does that kind of stuff, friends? Almighty God does it. Now, do you understand why Naomi was locked in on Almighty God? She was a woman who needed El Shaddai. She was a woman who needed to know that God Almighty would be with her. She had lost hope of everything else. There was nothing left for her to count on, but Almighty God was still on the throne. And so she brought out this name for Jehovah, El Shaddai, Almighty God. And let me remind you that even though she thought she had lost everything, Naomi still had a lot left. El Shaddai had not forgotten her. Could I just tell you that oftentimes when you go through troubles, you think everything is lost. You have a tendency when the pressure's on to focus on all the things that are gone and not even take a moment to look at all the things that are still left. Isn't that true? I talk to people all the time who are close to depression. And when I get to talk with them, they start telling me about everything that's wrong in their life. And boy, some of them got some stories you wouldn't believe. But every single time, no matter what the story, I'm reminded that if you start to look at what's left instead of what's gone, you discover that Almighty God has not forgotten you. What did Naomi have left? She still had her life, didn't she? I mean, she probably wished she could have been buried next to Elimelech back in Moab because things were so bad. I just want to be buried there. Just leave me there. But if she could have seen what God saw, she would have known that God still had much blessing left to pour out upon her, and he wanted her to live long enough to see it, so he wasn't going to let her die. She still was alive. Anyone who's ever been to the brink of death or faced life-threatening challenges knows that once you get to that place, you come back with a great sense of appreciation for life and a celebration every day that you wake up and you're alive to enjoy the things that God has given you. Still had her life. I've never counseled with anybody in so much trouble that they didn't have their life. Think about that for a moment. And she still had her daughter-in-law, didn't she? Ruth. And do you know that Ruth was going to be the means of God blessing Naomi beyond anything she had ever known before? Ruth has just born her first son by Boaz, a young boy by the name of Obed, who's in the line of Christ. And it says, and the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Let me ask you something, class. Did Naomi have anything left? She just didn't see it. It was there, and God had to help her understand that though she was in the dregs of bitterness, God, El Shaddai, was still working in her behalf, providing for her the things. And he's doing that for you too. Did you know that? You may think that life is so miserable that God has forgotten you, but you just need to take another look, because God is working in your behalf. And then let me tell you, she also had Jehovah God left, didn't she? She had her life, she had her daughter-in-law, and she had Jehovah God. Only she had El Shaddai, Jehovah God. 25 times in this little book, you read about God. He's really the star of the story. Not Ruth, not Naomi, not Boaz, Almighty God. He's still there. And the Bible tells us that he was there for Naomi when she needed him. Someone has written, I think it's a great word, that El Shaddai, Almighty God, at his best when you are at your worst. I'm glad I know him, aren't you? Aren't you glad you know El Shaddai? The God who is at his best when you're at your worst, when there isn't any hope anyplace else and you don't know what else to do and you've lost all vision and you can't even figure out what to do next, there's El Shaddai and nothing is too hard for him. He's the God of the impossible, who can restore deadness into life, who can bring hope out of hopelessness, put joy into the heart of a weeping and mourning woman, El Shaddai. There are two major stories, aren't there? First, there's the story of one woman who we would call today a Christian, who backslid and went to the far country, and God wooed her back to himself. And then there's another story of a woman who was a pagan woman who didn't know anything at all about God. She had grown up in a culture where God was not known. And yet that woman, because she had seen something of the reality of Jehovah God in Naomi, perhaps even in Elimelech, she had come to trust in a God so much that she would leave everything to follow Him, and she became a Christian. I would suggest to you that there's probably representatives of both of those women, whether male or female, in this audience today. Some of you, like Naomi, used to walk with God, and then you went south. You went south on God. You took off doing your own thing. You thought you could handle life better than you could if God were calling the shots. And so you've been off in the far country, living in Moab, doing your own thing. But the bitterness and the affliction and the loving stones of God have started to pull you back. Some of you are like Ruth. All you know is about Him, but you don't know Him. And God is wooing you to Himself for the very first time, to know Him and to love Him and become, as Ruth, a worshiper of El Shaddai, Almighty God. Whatever it is God is saying in your heart falls in your court now. You have to decide.
Promise me you'll have a great weekend. We'll see you back here on Monday, and we will look forward to our return to the Book of Ruth.
This is Mark Larson. Join us Monday as we continue the series, Ruth, Romance, and Redemption, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.